return together to Genesis and our study of the unfolding of God's promises in his dealings with his servant Abraham. And we come to Genesis chapter 21. And we might say, at long last, we have the birth story or the birth announcement of the birth of baby Isaac. We've been waiting a long time. Not as long, perhaps, as Abraham and Sarah were, but we've been waiting for this good news, waiting for this revelation, this fulfillment of the promise. Genesis chapter 21 in our Pew Bibles, page 20. This is the Holy Word of God. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. We'll stop reading there. You may wish to hold your finger in the page. I want to turn with you as well to the New Testament, the opening pages of the New Testament, the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1, page 1177 in the Pew Bible, 1177. We're going to go somewhat Christmas as we read this passage together, but I trust you'll see the importance of the connection. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And we'll just, as we did in our call to worship, just jump to verse 68 as well. Now part of what we call the Song of Zacharias, just the words of verse 68. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Now if you turn back with me now to Genesis chapter 21, just draw attention to the opening words for a moment. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." And our text for this morning, verse 6, "And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when was the last time you really laughed? When was the last time you were able to laugh with a deep sense of joy and gladness? I wonder if we as Christians are known as those who laugh. I wonder if people recognize that we have every reason to be glad, to rejoice, to give thanks, and to sing. And that laughter is a way of describing the blessing that we have come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we see here in the passage before us is the blessing that God has made me laugh, says Sarah. And if we've been following along in terms of the unfolding of this history, we will see that this has a wonderful encouragement about it in terms of what we've seen before. There are many ways in which people can laugh, of course. I mean, people can laugh at what really shouldn't be laughed at. People can laugh at dirty jokes. People can laugh at the difficulty that others find themselves in. "You're troubled and I laugh at you." People can laugh in various ways, as we've seen already in this study along the way. You remember Genesis 17, verse 17, when Abraham is told again that he is going to have a son. We read in Genesis 17, verse 17, "Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old?'" In this case, Abraham's laughter was that of, we would say, incredulity. Not outright unbelief, but with a sense that this is too much. This is unbelievable. And maybe you remember as well in Genesis chapter 18. You could look at verse 12 as well as at verse 15, where it was recorded for us that Sarah laughed. And she was actually rebuked at verse 15, 14 and 15 by God for having laughed. And she tried to deny it. "No, I did not laugh." And God says, "Indeed, no, but you did laugh." So in that case, Sarah's laughter was one of rank and outright sheer unbelief. There's no way she could believe that she was going to have a son. God had come to them there in Genesis chapter 18, and God had said very clearly, at this set time next year, you are going to have a son. She laughed with unbelief. Just looking ahead a little bit, we're not going to be focusing on that this morning, but in our next sermon, the Lord willing, 21 verse 9, there's another form of laughter coming from the mouth of Ishmael, the son of Hagar. You could say the illegitimate child of Abraham. From the mouth of Ishmael, there is a laughter that our translation says it is a scoffing laughter. But the word, the basic root word, is the same. You have that repeated emphasis on laughter, and now the laughter is one of mockery and ridicule. I don't believe any of this, and I think it's a joke. You may run into that in terms of the way people view Christianity today, and all we have to say about the promises of God, it's a joke. I laugh at you. So that is scornful, scoffing, laughter that ridicules and mocks. But we have the opportunity this morning not to laugh at in the way that someone who ridicules might, but to laugh with. You know the saying, he who laughs last laughs longest. We have every reason to laugh, to be glad as Christians. We have before us here this morning the birth announcement of the birth of baby Isaac. And this is an occasion for great, great joy. But what we need to see here is that this is not merely a nice story about an old couple that finally gets to have a baby. This is the account of the unfolding of God's precious promises. This is the work of God's amazing grace. And this is the way we come to know what true laughter is. True joy, true and rich blessing through faith in God through Jesus. And so the word we consider then together this morning, laughing with the promises. You could say laughing with Sarah, laughing with the promises, laughing all the way to eternity by the grace of God. And I'm going to seek to unpack these seven verses here with these four points this morning. The promises are in the first place unfalteringly accomplished. It all comes to pass as God said it would. And then the promises are unquestioningly applied. That is to say, you see in the response of Abraham and Sarah, now particularly in this point, the response of Abraham in his acts of obedience, that he doesn't question God. He is showing something of a different character now by the grace of God, by the work of God with his promises. He will not question God. He will walk in obedience. These promises are unbelievably amazing, and in the fourth place, they are universally appealing. There is an appeal that goes forth from this passage that will send us out from here as we go this morning. So in the first place, when we speak of the promises unfalteringly accomplished, we acknowledge we have been waiting for quite some time for this finally to happen. There have been the ups and the downs in terms of following Abraham and Sarah along. There have been some triumphs along the way, but there have been many failures and disappointments along the way as well. On a number of occasions, Abraham with Sarah fell into sin. Just last time we looked at what happened when they went down into the southern region around Gerar in Philistia. And Abraham had to tell a lie again with regard to his wife Sarah saying that she was his sister. Now it was a half-truth, but it wasn't the whole truth. And they had forgotten who they were. They had forgotten the promises of God. And that was the second time we saw that. And we've seen along the way, our focus should not be, hey, look at Abraham and how great he is. Be like Abraham. No, the focus every step of the way is watch God. Watch God at work despite the failings of Abraham. Despite the fact that, you remember, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, where he had effectively worshipped the moon. He wasn't called to God because he was highly to be recommended. He was called to God because God is gracious to save sinners like you and me. And you could remember at the end of chapter 11 already, we were given the indication, but Sarah was barren. And we've been waiting up until now to see that resolve. God had been hinting every step of the way, more than hinting, he'd been making glorious promises. Through your seed, Abraham, shall all of the families of the nations be blessed. And though Abraham and Sarah messed up and sought to do it their own way, Sarah giving her maidservant Hagar to Abraham so Ishmael could be born, God clarifies, no, not through Ishmael. Sarah, your wife, shall have a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Through him, the covenant will be established. The promises that I'm talking about all along the way here are going to be fulfilled through him. And here he is, bouncing baby boy, Isaac. He's born. And he's born according to the promise. And everybody laughs with joy. Everybody is glad. This is good news. This is great news. Now we see, as the passage begins, Genesis 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah. The Lord visited Sarah. That's a Bible word that we don't necessarily speak that way. The Lord visited Sarah. I called attention to the way Zacharias sang about the blessing the Lord has visited his people. What does that mean? Now, in a negative way, we hear that in the commandments. The Lord will visit the iniquity of the sins of the fathers upon the children. But for the Lord to come and visit is a glorious thing. We saw something of that in Genesis chapter 18, that special meal with special guests. And now the Lord comes and visits Sarah as he said he would. So there is this glorious thing that God will dwell among his people, and that he comes to visit Sarah in spite of the fact that the last we heard from her in Genesis 18 was she was denying that she had laughed. God comes to visit her because God is gracious. God is kind. And God comes to show that he's going to fulfill everything he said. Now you just look in verses 1 and 2, of how many times that is emphasized for us. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. In verse 2, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. The very thing that he had said in Genesis chapter 18, this time next year. Again, of which God had spoken to him. That's three times it is emphasized that the word of God is gold. Not one of God's promises will ever fall to the ground. Every word that God speaks is absolutely reliable. His promises can be trusted. And this is what we're getting to see here. God's promise is unfalteringly accomplished. Now we understand, of course, that as we have read as well from Luke in the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, and the unfolding of the birth announcement or the coming of the Savior, the announcement that Mary is with child, that all of these things in terms of the promises of God find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great encouragement and blessing for us. All of God's promises are sure and certain. They will surely be accomplished. Now, we may have doubts and fears, even as Abraham and Sarah surely did. They waited so, so very long, more than 25 years, for this to finally come about. And we may run into challenges and difficulties in our lives as Christians. We may have people saying, "You believe in God? Are you from another era? Are you a little bit weak? Are you crazy? You mean to say you believe in God after all that you see in the world around you?" And nevertheless, we may say, we believe God. And everything that he says to us in his word. Because all of his promises are yes and amen to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we see here with Abraham and Sarah, everything he said has come about at the very time he said it would happen. God is sovereign, wise, good, and gracious, and he will fulfill his word. And that's why we know as Christians who put our trust in this God, who rest in what he's promised us, we know everything that is happening in this life, everything I'm going through and experiencing, God is working for my good and for his glory. We know, according to promise, that as Jesus has said in Matthew 16, verse 18, he is going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We know with certainty that though God withholds certain blessings we might think we want, he withholds them from us. We also know he knows what he's doing as a loving father, and no good thing will he withhold from the one who walks uprightly. Psalm 84, verse 11. We know Jesus is on the throne. We know he is accomplishing all his purposes for the good of the church. Ephesians 1, verse 21. And people may say, well, where is this God of which you speak? And we would say with 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God is not slack concerning his promise. God keeps his word. But God is long-suffering toward you, that you might come to repentance. But God will keep his word, and his promise is sure. Well, let's see in the second place how these blessings are responded to. The promise is unquestioningly applied. What we see in verses 3 and 4 corresponds to the repeated emphasis in verses 1 and 2, as God said, as he had spoken, as he had spoken. Now, what does Abraham do? He responds precisely to what God had spoken to him, to what God had said, in two ways. He circumcises his son. God had commanded him to do that in Genesis 17, verse 10. And we also read here, in verse 3, that he named his son Isaac. Isaac. And that was what was commanded him in Genesis 17, verse 19. There are no objections on Abraham's part. There's no sort of discussion that you hear him having with the Lord. Look, I'm 100 years old. I've always wanted to have a son, and I wanted to name him after my father, maybe after Terah. Maybe I could call him Terah. There's no sense in which Abraham is saying, I wanted to have an Abe Jr. or anything like that. He names him Isaac. He names him Isaac. And perhaps you remember Isaac, Yitzhak, means laughter. Almost sounds funny. It means laughter. And the emphasis on laughter here in these seven verses is overwhelming. But Abraham obeys God. He names him Isaac, and he circumcises him as he was commanded. So he was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, Again, it's helpful for us to see where this is all going. That's why we read from the opening pages of the New Testament. Mary and Joseph were also told. In Luke 1:31 for Mary, Matthew 1:21 for Joseph, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. And then we read in Luke 2:21, Jesus was also circumcised, fulfilling all righteousness. Now, Jesus was not circumcised because he needed to have the reality of sin cut off from him. Jesus was circumcised because he has come to identify with sinners like us who need to be cleansed of our sin. So they named him Jesus according to command. They had him circumcised according to command. And that shows us the blessing that is unfolding according to God's promise. But one of the beautiful things we should notice about Abraham here as well is, despite his failings that we have gotten a peek into, now he shows himself willingly obedient in his naming and his circumcising of his son. And I want us to appreciate that the covenant grace of God is like that. The wonderful, amazing grace of God, as we come to believe in God through Jesus, our Savior, is such that God is then at work in our lives. He can say to an Abraham, he can say to us, like what Genesis 17 verse 1 says, "Walk before me now and be blameless." We have this new desire for obedience. We have this desire, a laughing, joyful desire. What our catechism calls a wholehearted joy in God through Christ to do every kind of good as He wants us to do, as God has commanded us. Now, we know His commandments are too often broken by us. In various ways, even in terms of the sins of our heart, let alone the sins of our actions, our deeds themselves. Also by our thoughts, by our words. But we also say, by the grace of God, we have this new eagerness to love and serve Him, to walk in obedience. Unquestioningly, we know that what God asks of us and what God teaches us, what God requires of us, is the right thing. It's a good thing. It's a helpful thing. And we also know, conversely, by experience, when we have gone our own way, when we've done our own thing, when we've sought to live in selfish disobedience, we've lived in the doldrums. We've lived in the pit. We've lived in despair. There is a laughable, joyful desire now that we want to cultivate to love God and to honor Him in obedience every moment of every day. And the encouragement is that because God is faithful to His promises, because God is abounding in grace, there's new strength, there is help. There is the work of the Holy Spirit upon whom we must depend. Spirit of God, help me. Cleanse me, teach me, make me more like Jesus. So we see the promises unquestioningly applied in the way of obedience. In the third place, we want to not miss the fact that everything we see here is unbelievably amazing. We've seen a good portion of this already in when we were in the first part of Genesis chapter 18. And you remember the verse, God's words to Sarah, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And now we see the answer to that question. The answer is no. The answer is that God will fulfill all of His promises, every single one of them. So 21 verse 2, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. That's emphasized there. It's emphasized again in verse 5. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Verse 3, you could reference as well. Whom Sarah bore to him. Not Hagar, not some other woman. 91-year-old Sarah, she bore Isaac to Abraham. And then verse 7, it's repeated again. Sarah is responding with a sense of wonder and awe. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? I bore him a son in his old age. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And you probably heard the very same thing, you remember? In our reading through the first chapter, portion of the first chapter of Luke. Do you remember Mary's question, Luke 1, verse 34, how can this be since I do not know a man? And then the extended answer of the angel to her, it ends with these words, 1 verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord, Sarah? Nothing will be impossible with God, Mary. And we remind ourselves of who we are by God's grace. What we were was dead in trespasses and sins. With each of us, as Jesus has told us in Matthew 19, verse 26, it is impossible that we should ever be saved. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. This is the blessing that comes about because Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. Galatians 4, verse 4. That Jesus would be at the same time the Son of the living God. He is God in the flesh, and he is true man. He is able to experience in our place the wrath of God, and he's able as God to live through it. This is utterly amazing. This is the wonder of our salvation. And again, we need to stop and reflect upon what we see here about the way in which this is unpacked for us in Genesis 21. A 91-year-old woman, way past the age of childbearing, giving birth to a son. It is a miracle. And this is just a picture giving us a glimpse of what's going to be unpacked in the rest of the Bible, and that salvation for sinners is nothing but a miracle. A miracle of God's amazing grace. And that's something we can laugh about. It's something we can now put our trust in this God. We can rejoice, give thanks, and sing about. We can shout with joy for that which is unbelievably amazing. But now finally, in the fourth place, what we see here in what we're left with in the words of Sarah in verse 6 and then explained in verse 7 is something that is held out as a universal appeal. It is universally appealing. Sarah said, God has made me laugh. Do you remember Sarah had earlier lied to God, denied her laughter, and God says, no, but you did laugh. And we're sort of left there. And now Sarah says, God has made me laugh. You remember everything about the way it was and the kind of laughter she had, but this is a deep down, heartfelt, if you could say it, belly laugh in the promises of God. God has made me laugh. God gets the glory. It's all God's amazing grace. It's clearly God. Sarah is a new woman by the grace of God, by the wonder of his grace. God has made me laugh, and she says, all who hear will laugh, not at me, but with me. Not that this is some sort of a joke, this is sort of a funny account in the Bible. No, this is a miraculous account of how amazing God is. And now Sarah is effectively being prophetic. Everyone who hears this will laugh with me. And I would say it's more than being prophetic. This is an expression now of the desire of her heart. She has been brought to a deep-seated joy and laughter in God's grace, and she cannot help but want others to join with her in that blessing. Now, it's true. In unbelief, there are those who will not join with her. Or will rather, as we'll see in 21 verse 9 of Ishmael, laugh at her and laugh at that little boy, Isaac, and laugh at the promises of God and laugh at the concept that there is one true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the encouragement is that we should laugh with Sarah. We should laugh with Sarah. How do you do that? How do you laugh with Sarah? Well, you join with Sarah in being glad in the fulfillment of the promises of God. You join with Sarah by believing the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have everything to laugh about. Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. And we can laugh in that sense all the way to eternity. This is not suggesting to us there will not be difficult times. This is not suggesting to us that there are not times in our lives where we're confused or distracted and forget who we are. But the bottom line is true. God is always faithful to His promise. And nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're encouraged here to laugh with Sarah. So even as Sarah is effectively holding out this appeal to all who hear this, we who laugh with Sarah today also have the same privilege of being those who are encouraging and beckoning and calling others, come and laugh with us with true joy that is to be found through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we will be those people who know how to laugh, who know what deep-seated, wholehearted joy is. And by God's grace, it will be seen among us, as one visitor recently said to me, who came in late, but was able to see from the way people were responding in the closing songs and the way we were being sent out, something good happened. God is good, and you can see it. And you can taste it. We can taste and see that the Lord is good when we see little boys and little girls and teenagers singing with joy to the Lord. You can see it. You can experience it. You can feel it. And when we have middle-aged people and aged people expressing the same sort of joy to be in the presence of God, to know that His promises are sure, you can see it. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25. Surely God is among you. So we're not those who are bored. Hello, can't get bored like that. Not those who are checking our watches. How long is this going to take? We're almost finished, let me assure you. We are those who are glad in the promises of God. You can see it. We know what it is. Be joyful in the Lord with a deep-seated joy that is more foundational in our lives than any of the difficulties we will continue to experience. We, by the grace of God, can laugh And we laugh, as I said, all the way to eternity, because the promises of God are sure in Jesus. Come and laugh with Sarah. Let's laugh as we rest in what God has fulfilled of his promises in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We have everything to be glad about. We can laugh, we can rejoice, we give thanks, we can sing. We can shout and sing your praises because you have done the impossible. You have sent your Son into this world. He has lived a life of perfect obedience. He has died in our place. He has been raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so, dear God, we come to you, O Father, through him. And we trust your word. We trust your promises. We rest on what is promised to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me, Jesus has said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's true. It's certain. And it gives us every reason to be glad. Lord, may we be used of you to share in the laughter, in the joy and the blessing that is found only in Jesus. Bless us to be a blessing in the joy of your promises. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.